Rudy will bring us a lesson here shortly, but I'm going to do a scripture reading first. If you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from Romans 8, 31 and 32. Oh, yeah, it's right there. Romans 8, 31 and 32. When then shall we say these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things?
Good morning. Well, the world's attention from a religious perspective for over this last week, has, of course, been centered around the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue some thoughts we started last week in looking at the last words of Jesus on the cross. Just a look at the cross. And again, I just want to quickly look at what we talked about last week and continue from there as we think about those last words of Jesus. You know, if you knew that what you were going to say would be your last words, don't you think those words would be kind of important? And I think that's certainly true with the example of our Lord. Last week, as we started our thoughts about this lesson, one of the things that we looked at was this last statement of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we talked quite a bit about what that means to be forgiven from a biblical perspective. What does it mean when Jesus forgives you, when Jesus forgives us, and talking about receiving that salvation, receiving that forgiveness. But I just want to connect this with the scripture that was just read from Romans chapter 8. The point is quite simply this. God and Jesus are for us. They want to be in an eternal relationship, if you will, with us. And Jesus' death on a cross was part of that process that was necessary to make that happen. Jesus is on your side. And in the midst of his suffering, he's thinking about us. And he's praying for us. It wasn't this prayer, this request to the Father, wasn't something that was just made for those who had hammered the nails and suspended Jesus upon that cross between heaven and earth. But it's for us today. Another statement that we looked at was the conversation that Jesus had with at least one of the thieves that was also crucified with him that day. And it was amazing that as these two thieves were crucified with Jesus and witnessed from a unique perspective what was going on, it changed the life of one of them. And at one point in this process of being crucified, one of the criminals reprimands the other one and essentially hushes him, reminding him that we are getting what we deserve, but that's not the same here with Jesus. And he looks to Jesus and he asks more or less for Jesus to have mercy on him. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. And from this simple statement, one of the things that I want us to glean from it and take with us today is that we are in this conversation reminded that there is something significant beyond this life physically that we know. Now let's not confuse this story or this event with our understanding of God's plan for salvation. Don't confuse it with our responsibility that we have to be obedient to the gospel. Because remember, the gospel hadn't been completely put in place yet. And it doesn't apply to this thief on the cross. But what I want us to get from this is that Jesus reminds us in this statement to the criminal that there's something beyond here. And we know that in our heart of hearts when we take time to think about that. And I want to draw our attention to that as we continue to look at the words of Jesus on the cross. The third statement that I want us to look at comes from John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son. Here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. You know, I often say things like this, that when we look at people in unique circumstances, when we look at people in the midst of their suffering, it's sometimes understandable, if you will, maybe not an excuse, but certainly understandable that they might say things or do things or maybe not say things or not do things because of the moment. And if Jesus wasn't to be concerned with anyone else in the midst of his being murdered, don't you think we would have understood that? Probably wouldn't have given any thought to that. But already in the statements that we see here, Jesus' focus has been on everybody else except himself, beginning with his prayer that we be forgiven, and then attending to the needs, if you will, of a criminal while he is being punished for his crimes. And now, as he takes a moment and he sees his mother, oh my. Now, it would be natural to think that as he looks to his mother, how he might feel in being separated from his mother this day. The sadness that would certainly bring about. I can remember when I was a young man, just shortly after graduation, and I got on a bus to go to San Antonio, Texas for basic training in the Air Force. And at that time, we were in a conflict in this country with Iraq. And I believe at that time, I think we believed it was just a matter of time before we might be at war with that country. And so to go into the military at that time, those were the things that were in your mind and on your heart and certainly on the minds and hearts of your family, as today when our young men and women enlist and we think about what's going on in this world and the price that our children might pay. And I remember getting on that bus at the depot there in Rochester, Minnesota, and pulling out and looking out the window and seeing my mother stand there saying goodbye to her son and thinking about, as I was, boy, what's going to happen here? And there were tears in both our eyes, and my mother giving me the thumbs up. I always thought that was kind of stupid, you know, thumbs up, yeah, you know. But that was, you know, one of those things Mom did. And now I find myself doing it at school with my students, you know, hey, good job, you know. They love it. But it was, you know, we'd already hugged and said goodbye. We couldn't say anything else. The windows were closed, and it was just, you know, catching that moment. And I never forget that. And of course, you know, it all turned out just fine. But I'm just reminded of that as Jesus catches the eyes of his mother. And he feels the responsibility that a son should feel. And that was certainly placed upon him by the culture. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he was our Savior, is our Savior, but he was also Mary's boy. And that came with some responsibility. In the midst of his suffering, he's taking care of his mother. And he makes sure that she's taken care of. Now, I'd like to think that this probably would have happened on its own without Jesus, you know, setting it up. But he took the responsibility as a good son should. But again, we're reminded that Jesus' thoughts and
his concerns were all about others and not about himself. Maybe Mary is thinking of some of the things that were said to her at this time. If you consider the words in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul, your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You know, I imagine, as I remember my wife holding our children in her hands, as we do as fathers too, and holding them and wondering what they'll be when they'll grow up, the things that they'll do when they're adults. And Mary's, I'm sure, thinking about all of those things as she looks at her little boy having been nailed to the cross. Again, this just shows us how Jesus was always, and in death, continued to put others before himself. And this is really another lesson for us to learn, that within the church, this is the attitude that we need to be having towards each other, and feeling towards each other, and a sense of responsibility. And Ron talked about that very specifically in our class today, in the context of widows and the responsibilities that we have to take care of each other. And, you know, I've got Kathy and I are heading up to Rochester to spend time with family on this traditional Easter weekend, as we often do. And after Ron's class, I know what Kathy and I will be talking about on the way up there. You know, what's she going to do when she becomes a widow, or vice versa. Well, Ron says we need to talk about it. So. But you hate to have those conversations, and Kathy criticizes me because I never want to have them, but I appreciate Ron putting that on my heart today, because it is important, and we do need to talk about those things. But isn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to be a part of a family like this? And the church is a family. This congregation is a family. And it's so nice to know that if something were to happen, I know that you would be here to support, to strengthen, to encourage, to whatever my wife would need, or vice versa if it were I. And we've seen that in this congregation, and it means so much. It means so much. And we see that going all the way back to the cross. Well, it goes on here. In Matthew 27, we come across this statement. The famous words of Jesus, Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, translated, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? A forced statement. Traditionally, we believe that from about noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the land. Well, and I shouldn't say traditionally. Scriptures speak of this. But we can see that it's probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which the Jews would refer to as about the ninth hour, that Jesus makes this fourth statement on the cross. And it's directed towards the Father. Even in this instance, Jesus is quoting Scripture. This comes from Psalm 22 and verse 1. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I think this statement of Jesus on the cross really helps us to understand the suffering that Jesus is going through at this time. Out of all the things that Jesus had to endure on the cross, I truly believe that this was the hardest thing that he had to deal with, because this was the first time he had ever been separated from his Father. Now think about that time when you've been separated from those that you love. Now, the illustration I want to use is going to be a little hard on my family, and I think on some of yours too, for the same reasons. But I'm reminded of this. About a week ago, I was at Walmart. Went in and did my shopping and came out, and as I'm throwing the groceries and things into the truck, I noticed a couple of cars that I had noticed before happened to be parked together out at the end of the parking lot. But now the people were up out of the cars, and there was a small child just crying uncontrollably and just didn't seem to be anything to comfort them. And it got my attention, obviously. And as I'm watching this interaction go by, it dawns on me what's going on. At least I assumed. It was exchange day. You know what I'm talking about? The day when the baby, the child, the son, the daughter gets passed from one parent to the other because it's their weekend or their week. Or their night. And it was hard not to feel my own pain in thinking of our own exchange days when Keelan gets to come and visit us in Iowa from his home in Grand Island. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. And the tears just flow on exchange day. Because, you know, you're not sure when you get to see him again. Now that's, you know, that touches our hearts and it makes us feel sad. But now compound that. You're nailed to a cross. And your Father is the Heavenly Father. Your Father is the Creator of everything you see, feel, hear, and experience. And you've known Him and been with Him for an eternity. Time doesn't define your relationship because your Father created time. And for the first time, He's not there. Because of our sin. And we need to be reminded of that. Our God is such a holy God, He can have nothing to do with sin. And our Savior is such an obedient Savior, He had to take upon Himself our sin. Otherwise, His death on that cross meant nothing. Because remember, He was the sacrifice and was the only one who could be our sacrifice for our sin. And prophecy was being fulfilled in this moment. And that's why His words are so powerful. My God, my God, where are you? Where are you? This should remind us how ugly our sin is. And again, how painful that cross was. The pain of the cross was not the nails through His skin. It wasn't the thorny crown impressed upon His head. It wasn't the lashings, the floggings He endured on His back. It wasn't the exhaustion that he felt that He couldn't even drag His own cross out to Golgotha. But it was His separation from His Father. And that's why I think we need to be reminded that when we choose to willfully sin, we are told by the Hebrew author in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 is that we crucify the Lord all over again. I got to tell you, I think it was bad enough the first time. Being guilty of doing it a second or a third or a fourth time, I think is beyond anything I want to answer for in the judgment day. Hebrews, again, the Hebrew writer brings up this subject in Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 29, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy towards who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?
counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. That's what we do when we turn away from the church. When we turn away from our Lord through our sinning. Since Jesus was willing to endure this for us, it should encourage us to stay away from sin, to respect and honor what He did for us on the cross. I think that's one of the reasons, as Sam reminded us this morning, that we are commanded every Lord's Day, to remember His body, His blood, His death, burial, and resurrection, and looking ahead to that time when He's going to return. And He told us He would. And John, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And because I'm doing that, rest assured, I will come back to take you to that place. The fifth saying of Jesus was simply, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Again, Jesus, in all of this, was fulfilling prophecy. From Psalm 69 and verse 21, we read, they also gave him gall for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, Jesus had been through a lot, and it's quite understandable that amidst all that he was suffering, that he would be thirsty. Giving him a drink of water was an act of mercy in many ways from these Roman soldiers. Since Jesus was too high to reach, they had to fill a sponge with the mixture that was there and hold it up to the lips of Jesus on a reed. And this would give Jesus the moisture that he needed to continue to be able to say what else he would say. We see that next statement in John 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. From the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem until that very moment, Jesus had been living a life in fulfillment, if you will, of hundreds of prophecies about him. And now they were fulfilled. And he was able to truly say that it is finished. He had done everything that he could do at this point to bring about the salvation that was so important, not only to his Father, but to us. To fulfill those prophecies about him. Jesus had finished his work upon earth, and when he was raised from the dead, 3 days from this moment, he would tell his disciples this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Let me read it for you. I don't have it on the slide. From Luke 22, beginning at verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Again, this shows us the incredible obedience of Jesus Christ to his Father, as he was able to accomplish everything that was prophesied. The Father's plan had been completed. The final statement from the cross to draw our attention to comes from Luke 23. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he committed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Matthew records for us these words, these events, when Jesus spoke his last. In Matthew 27, beginning at verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split.
and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, a couple of times in the last couple of weeks, I've made this point, beginning with the Samaritan woman at the well, the thief on the cross, and now this Roman soldier. It's interesting to me that when people focus on Jesus, I mean, when they really look at Jesus and pay attention to what He said and what He did, as we can through Bible study today, lives are changed. Lives are changed. And that's why it's so important that we be faithful to the Great Commission to share the story that changes lives, so that we might stand next to someone like that Roman soldier and proclaim, "Surely He was the Son of God." That changes lives. In His final saying, we see that Jesus was in control of His life. I think this is an interesting thought. We're reminded through John's words, John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father who loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." I think last Sunday that was one of the songs that we sang. He could have called 10,000 angels. At any moment, Jesus could have pulled the plug on this plan. It was His choice, as it is our choice as well. Jesus did not have to die, and if He had wanted to, again, He could have put an end to this. But the love that He had for the Father, and the need, I think, that we had for Him to model this obedience, was what, I think, drove Jesus. This last statement also teaches us that when our spirit leaves our body, we become physically dead, but our spirit returns to the Lord. And as Jesus was giving up His spirit to God, Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and that there was a great earthquake, that the rock split, and even some of those who had died were raised from the dead. The earth mourned the loss of Jesus as well. And it caused, again, those soldiers to be afraid. But they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Where is our faith this morning? Where is our belief as we think about these words of Jesus? Jesus reminded us this as well. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." Yes, this is a sad story when you think about it. When we focus on this, as we draw our attention to the suffering and the sacrifice that Jesus went through, that we might have salvation. But you know what? That isn't what Jesus wants us to dwell on. Now, He doesn't want us to forget it. We need to remember it. And we're commanded every Sunday in remembrance of Me. But we need to go on from there. And again, John 14, beginning at verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The separation that we experience from God and our Savior because of our sins does not have to be permanent. And that's what we need to realize. It does not have to be permanent. Now, while the death of Jesus on the cross is tragic and sad, and it's worth crying over, I hope your heart's been touched today by remembering this story, this event. But we need to realize this. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, his death would simply be that. Just a death. Just a death. But the victory that was claimed in the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was truly claimed by God when he called his son 3 days later to walk out of that tomb. And that's what he did. And that's what we need to be celebrating. Now, I want to say this. We are the churches of Christ in the past have been accused of not celebrating Easter. Now, I've been a member of our Lord's body since October of 1980. And one of the things that I've experienced since then is that Easter Sunday seems to be one of those days that's most poorly attended in the churches of Christ. Always found that kind of interesting. Now today we have a lot of our family traveling today because of a big youth activity down in Kansas that we participate in. So lots of activities going on down there. Please pray for their safety as they travel back today, correct? Or is it tomorrow? Today? Okay, that's what I thought. So pray for everybody's safety. But you know, it's one of those Sundays where I think lots of times people are, traditionally we get together with family. As I said, we're taking off, if you see Kathy bolting out of here, don't take it personally. I told her, no visiting, we gotta go. No lollygagging, gotta get up to Rochester. Because it's that traditional time to get together with friends and family. But you know, across the community, across the country, there have been all kinds of special services surrounding this Easter season. But we never have that at the Church of Christ. Why not? Well, Sam answered that question for us this morning. This event that... And I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but this event, this resurrection, is bigger than one day a year. Amen. It's bigger than that. And it's so important that Christ commanded us to remember it and celebrate it every Lord's Day. And I'm so grateful for that. Because it's what changes lives. It's what makes a difference. So we are not the people that don't celebrate Easter. We are the people that celebrate it all the time. We don't call it Easter. And that's okay. It's not a biblical word. You find it in one translation. And we all know what it means and what it refers to traditionally. But what it's about is remembering that because of our sins, Jesus died on a cross. That we might have life everlasting. And we are reminded every Sunday that when we take those emblems that represent the body and the blood of Jesus, that death means nothing without the resurrection. And so every Sunday we are commanded, if you will, to celebrate Easter. I'm so glad if you're here visiting with us today that you could be with us on this special day. But we want you to know that every Sunday is a special day. And we invite you back to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our heaven, of our Savior every Lord's Day. Now today maybe you're here and you're in need of prayer or something. And I want to remind us, and we looked at this last Sunday, but some of you weren't here this last Sunday, and so let me share this with you again. Hearing the Word of God comes with responsibility. And I want to give you an assignment this week. I'm not going to take time to read this, but your assignment this week is to read this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. And the Hebrew writer was really concerned. One of the things that he was really concerned about is our reaction to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, a couple of things happen here. There is praise and warning.
And I want you to ask yourself, which of those words speak to you? And if it's praise, celebrate it. And if it's warning, come talk to us. And find a place where you can learn about Jesus and about the love that God has for you and the plan that God has for you, and more importantly, the desire that God has to spend an eternity with you. But if you know the answer to that question today, and we can serve you in any way, won't you come now while we stand and sing the song of encouragement?